The scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus."
Good morning. Good to see each of you, and I may for quite some time continue to tell you how honored I feel to be a part of the family here and our family who have been very well welcomed, and we are just grateful to be here with you. And it's good to see some Mississippi folks who are visiting with us this morning as well. They have friends over here in Maryville, so glad to be able to see them as they're visiting the area, and others who are visiting with us as well. We're very thankful for your presence this morning. From John chapter 12, as noted a moment ago, you have those who wanted to see Jesus, who desired to see Jesus. These Greeks who approached Philip, as mentioned there in John chapter 12, they wanted to see Jesus. There's much that has happened and transpired there. Previous to that, we know in the previous chapter, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. There is a dinner, if you will, that was held maybe in his honor, as well as maybe in the honor of Jesus in their home. And those sisters are there serving. And so you can see there's a great deal that has taken place. And then as they go into town, go into worship, you can pick up very quickly that the Pharisees, they have they're trying to corner Jesus. They're wanting to talk with him. But also then Jesus has been teaching there. And in verse 20, certain Greeks among them came to worship at the feast. So these Greeks, they're there, and we're not necessarily told exactly who these individuals are. Were they just Greek speaking Jews? Were they Gentiles? We're not really given any more details than that. But no doubt these individuals came. They came to Philip, which was interesting. And they desired of him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We desire to see Jesus." And that's what I want us to focus on this morning in our lesson, that idea of seeing Jesus. This is what they desired. This is what they wanted. Isn't that the desire of us all? Shouldn't we want to see Jesus? How is it that we might be able to see Jesus, one might ask? They wanted to see the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. I think about those who have mentioned in passing before concerning maybe skeptics. Talk about, well, if we could see this or if we could see that, then we might believe. But here was a whole body of evidence, a whole life of evidence that has passed. And they hear, no doubt they hear about Lazarus, right? That's been noised abroad. That's been heard throughout the region already at this point in time. And so they're hearing about the works that Jesus has done up to this point. And so this has not been done in some corner, in some little quiet, little closet or anything like that. This has been broadcast at this point in time. We want to see Jesus. That was the desire because of what he has done. While the skeptic, on the other hand, says today, we don't want to see any evidence, but we would love to see Jesus, right? We would love to see that there's a God, if there so be a God, but they don't want to see the evidence. And so this morning, as we think about seeing Jesus, it should be our desire to see Jesus. You know, when we approach the Bible thinking about this desire, we open the Gospel of John, and on Wednesday nights we're going to explore this a little bit more and look at the record of John's Gospel account. But in so doing, we open up John chapter 1, and the first thing that we notice is here's John the Baptizer on the scene, and he is introducing people to the Lamb of God, right? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1 verse 29. Hebrews 12, we are reminded that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. We should desire to see Jesus because he is the Lamb of God. Because he is the one who has taken away the sins of the world. Because he is the one who has died to make that possible. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Because He is the author and finisher, completer, if you will, of our faith. Because He is the bread of life. John 6, verse 35. Because He is the example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. We should desire to see Jesus because He is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. And so by way of outline this morning, we're going to look to Jesus. We're going to think about opening His Word. We're going to think about observing His walk and then overcoming obstacles. And as we walk through each of these points this morning, we will hopefully be able to see Jesus as He truly is. And then make that application as to what does that mean for us then, even today. So let's begin with this idea of opening the Word. The Word of God is about Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. In fact, John would record for us, Jesus made this statement to the scribes and Pharisees on one occasion. You remember where they were questioning Jesus, and He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of Me, and you will not come unto Me that you might have that life." Yes, the Scriptures testified of Jesus. Yes, the Scriptures afforded life, but they wouldn't open them. You remember, they had the scrolls. They had the Old Testament. That's the Scriptures that He's talking about there in context. They had the Scriptures. They had those scrolls. And He says, basically, in thinking about you have the possession of those scrolls, you think you have eternal life. But unroll the scroll, open up the book, and they testify of Me that you might have life. Isn't that how John will conclude his gospel record? John 20, verse 30 and 31. These signs, Jesus did many others than this that were recorded, but these are recorded that you might believe, and that through believing you might have life through His name. And then He would go on in the last chapter, John 21, and talk about that the world could not contain the volumes of all the things that Jesus did, all the wonderful works, all the signs, all the miracles, all those wondrous things. But the point is that these were written for that very purpose. Why? That you might believe in the Son of God and that you might have life. You remember that Jesus recorded in Luke for us, Luke 24, would make this statement, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures." All the Scriptures. That would have been old, and those things that were about to be written. In all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. That's in verse 27. Later in that same chapter, He would conclude with that, "It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures," right? Those things that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Him. He fulfilled all those things. So when we open Scripture, old and new, we're looking at Jesus. And that's the opportunity that we have even before us. So when we open the Word of God, we see Jesus and we see His willingness to begin with. Now think about John 4, verse 34 with me. Jesus made this statement, "My meat," or "my food, is to do the will of the Father who sent Me and to finish His work." And He would also, recorded in Matthew 26, make this statement, "O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done." What was His willingness? In all the things which He suffered, all the things which He went through in this life, He was willing to continue to do the will of the Father. When you open up Scripture and you begin to see the body of evidence concerning Jesus Christ and who He is, one of the things that stands out is His willingness not to self-promote, as it were, though He was the very Son of God sent to the earth to draw all men unto Him. But how would He do that? Ultimately, He would do that through the cross. And even then, through the power of the resurrection, make that available to all mankind. That good news. Spread the news. As we just sang, right? Spread the news far and wide. Why? Because it's good news. It is the gospel. And you think about that for just a moment. This, his willingness tells us something about his character, doesn't it? It tells us though he was there to die. Though that he was there to be an example for us to follow in his steps, as Peter wrote as well. We see his willingness to do the Father's will. And even while starving, he says, my food is to do my Father's will. That's what I'm about. You could go back to the time when he's 12 years old, right? In Luke chapter 2, and you can look at his willingness. He's there and he's been left behind really by his family, but he's there in the temple and he's questioning and talking with and no doubt even teaching, even at 12 years old. The doctors of the law, right? And he is there with them. And when his family returns and his mother questions him, you remember his statement? I must be about my Father's business. His willingness, his focus, if you will, to continue to do the Father's will. But what about his want? When we open the Word of God, I think about Matthew chapter 23. One of the things that certainly stands out in Matthew 23 are those woes that are listed there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he goes on to rebuke those individuals. But notice his one in Matthew 23 and verse 37 in particular. He says, "Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And you get that picture as he's looking out at Jerusalem. "Thou that killest the prophets," he says, "and have stoned those who were sent unto thee. He says this, "How often would I have gathered thy children, gathered them together as a hen gathers together her chickens under her wings." And then he says this, "And you would not." Much the same way they had the scrolls, but they wouldn't come unto Jesus. Though they testified of Jesus. He says, and you can see his want, his desire, if you will. He looks out over Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would have so often come unto you and gathered you. That's what his desire. Gathered you as a hen does her chickens, and to protect, to care for, to love, to provide, to provide all things that you might need. And now he is on the scene to do just that, right? His desire, his want. And so when we open the Word, we can see his willingness. We can see his want. But not only that, we see his way. You remember John 14? It begins trying to encourage his apostles because he's soon to leave them. And in John 14, you remember, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." What encouraging words. But then notice Thomas says, "Lord, we know not where you're going. And how can we know the way? How can we possibly know the way?" And then in verse 6, Jesus says, very simply, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I think that's amazing because in all of that you read throughout Scripture, this simple phrase is what it's about. It's about his way. He is the one. You open the Scriptures and you see Jesus. And you see that you can see his willingness and you can see his want and desire. You can see what he wants for mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto a knowledge of the truth, that all would come unto repentance. But you ultimately see his way. And that's what we're reading, right? From cover to cover, when we open his Word, we're reading about his way. We're reading about what was planned before even the foundation of the world. You open up Ephesians and you find out that God had in mind before even the creation that he was going to do this. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? How encouraging is that to think about what God had in mind for you and for me? You think about then, when you open the Word, His willingness, His want, and His way. Not only that, when we open the Word, then we begin to observe His walk. We begin to see His character. We begin to see what mattered to Him, what He was thinking about. We even see then His actions on a couple of occasions. But notice first His compassion. Literally, it's a word that means to have the everything on the inside, to yearn for something. Everything that you are, to yearn for something. He had compassion. We read that on a number of occasions. And to feel sympathy from deep within is the idea. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, it says. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus had compassion on them. I kind of put this in the same mind frame when I think about that passage in Matthew 23. Old Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, that stoned those who were sent unto you. I would have gathered you together. And on this occasion, He saw the multitudes and He had compassion. He had a deep yearning for them, for their betterment, for their good, to help them, to encourage them, to provide all things that they might possibly need in this life. He had compassion on them. And then we're told why. Because they were as if they were passing out. They were fainting. They were falling over, right? When you read the Hebrews letter, it's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 13, you get that picture. This is written to those whose feeble knees were barely able to hold them up anymore. And it's almost like their arms are just draped down to their side and their shoulders are slumped over. Their arms are almost dragging the ground because they're so tired and downtrodden and hurt and in need. And Jesus had compassion on them. In Matthew 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and again, moved with compassion toward them. And this time He found out that there are those in His midst who had needs, those who were infirmed in some way, those who were hurting, those, He says, He healed. He moved with compassion toward them. I think about that because that's a great lesson for each of us, isn't it? When we open His Word, we begin to observe His walk. How was He walking? How was He living this life? What was it that He was doing? He had compassion on those around Him. What about us? And sometimes we, in life's busy ways, we're scurrying here and we're going here and we're going over there and we're going just as fast as we could possibly go. We barely even look up to see those around us. And what do we miss? We miss souls that are hurting in need of the gospel. But we also miss those who are physically hurting and in need. Maybe even those who are emotionally needing someone just to say, hey, someone to smile at them, someone to care about them, someone to show a little bit of compassion toward them. That's the idea. And Jesus certainly did that. When we observe His walk, we observe His call. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18 and 19, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, two brethren were seen there, one called Simon Peter and Andrew his brother. They were casting nets into the sea, they were fishers. And you remember this statement, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They were already fishermen, but He says, I'll make you fishers of men. His call to His disciples. When we open His Word, when we begin to observe His walk, His compassion that He had for others. I think about His call, and in this sense of that word, what has He called His disciples to do? We read in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's with us while we're going to do what? Go out and make more disciples. His call. And we see his call to Simon, Peter, and Andrew to become fishers of men, to think about souls. And I would think that that's going to take some compassion on our part, isn't it? It's going to take us seeing those around us and seeing Jesus and following him. Now think about John 19. Those Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. Jesus didn't meet with them personally, but likely they were in an audience shortly thereafter where they heard what Jesus had to say. And no doubt they would hear about what would take place when Jesus would be scourged, when he would be spat upon, when his torn flesh would be robed in scarlet, really just long enough for them to make fun of him for just a moment while time passes and the blood would begin to dry, and then they would strip him of that robe and eventually crucify him. John 19 reminds us, he bearing his cross went forth into a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. You think about what's stated here. Bearing his cross. And we understand he was taking that the cross bar, if you will, of the cross. But it wasn't a light 2x4, 6 foot long, placed over the back. No, this would be like carrying a railroad cross tie. That's the idea. And bearing all of that after he has been beaten, after he's been up all night the night before in trials, all of the stress that he has gone through, even to the point you remember, even before they came and got in the garden, and he is praying, and he is, and his sweat were, as it were, drops of blood. The stress that he's gone through, and now then the beating on top of that, the scourging, and all things that have taken place, the crown of thorns, all of that. Now carry your cross to the place of the skull. And they would begin this procession through the streets to go to the Golgotha, to go to Calvary. He, bearing his cross, went forth. He did that. You see, when you open his word and you begin to observe his walk and what all he has done, you see his character, you see his compassion, you see his call for disciples, but you see also his cross. Because that's what it's about. He's got to go to that cross. You think about observing his walk. You're going to then begin to notice life has obstacles. Things that we've got to get over, around, or in some way be able to keep going, right? So let's talk about the obstacles. And I think this is interesting. There are obstacles that are going to get in our way as the enemy tries to prevent us from seeing Jesus. We've got to be able to properly see Jesus. We've got to be able to remove the distractions, right? And maintain the focus. I see that in Philippians 3 when he talks about I press toward the mark. Here's the target. Brother Riley's been in his class before. He was talking about a target. He set a target. You're aiming for the target. Well, you've got to be looking at the target at least, right? You've got to be seeing in that direction. You've got to be focusing on it, not looking at the things going on around. So we've got to learn to remove the distractions so that we can see his face, if you will, in focus. I want you to turn with me to Luke 19. We see a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Luke 19. Begin reading in verse 1 with me. We'll read down through verse 10. Jesus entered, passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, or tax collectors. He was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. In other words, the great crowd that was there, he couldn't get close enough to be able to see Jesus. And then we find out something about him, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Jesus was going to come that way, right? And he knew that. He said, this is the way he's going to come. I'm going to run up ahead of the crowd, and I'm going to get up in this tree, and I'll be able to see him. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with that man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the Lord, the half of all my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I find it interesting because when you read through, if you just look at the adjectives, when we're introduced to Zacchaeus, there's a couple things that stand out. He's chief among the Pharisees. He's chief among the publicans. He is a tax collector. He is rich. But we also find he is a little man. He's little of stature. But what is it about this that tells us about the story? He's chief among those that he works with, that he labors with. In other words, he stands out in that way. But we find out that he he's also a rich man. Oh, that's wonderful. He's got wealth. There's something about him, right? And then he's little of stature. He's a little man in that way. And think about this for just a moment. Does that tell the whole story? When you just read about the adjectives, does that tell the whole story? It doesn't, does it? It really just gives us a snapshot of something about how he looks, his position in the community. It tells us something about his finances, but it doesn't tell us the story, does it? You're just looking at the adjectives. But now notice the verbs. He sought. He ran. He climbed. Remember, Jesus came, he looked up and he said to him, I must abide at thy house. And so what did he do? He made haste, right? He came down from the tree. He received him joyfully. He stood there and he said this, I restore. You see, when wrong has been done, restoration is necessary. Restoration must be done as a part of that repentance. This was how he felt. A man who had godly sorrow. And he says, I give half of what I have to take care of others, and if I've by some false accusation I'm going to restore fourfold. I don't get the idea that this is just what he's made up his mind right now to do, but this is what he has been doing. This is what, when he's found out that he's done something wrong, this is what he goes and how he takes care of it. This is the story, isn't it? This is who Zacchaeus is. Why are we even told this story? Why are we even introduced to Zacchaeus? Well, you remember he wanted to see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He just wanted to see Jesus. He knew that he was going to come along the road, and evidently he didn't get up there soon enough, and so everybody's standing around. He's a short man, so he can't see everything going on, so he says, I'm going to find a way, right? What did he do? He overcame the obstacles. So when I open the Word of God, and I begin to observe the walk of Jesus. And I begin to then realize, too, there are others who have had to overcome the obstacles in their lives. We each have those obstacles, those distractions, those things that take our focus away. But when that happens, we're not seeing Jesus clearly. And we need to continue to see Jesus. And so help in overcoming the obstacles, that was available. That was available to him, and he took the opportunity to see Jesus. In verse 10, which we quote often, but maybe not apply it to the context of Zacchaeus and what has just taken place, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Seeing Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Are you able to see Jesus? It would begin with our opening His Word, hearing what it has to say, realizing Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. And in so doing, believing that, having faith in Him, and being willing to then confess that even before others. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. It doesn't stop there. Because we observe His walk and we observe His Word, and He goes on to teach us. Not only do you have to believe that I am He or you'll die in your sins, but He says you also have to repent or else you'll also likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3, verse 5, He repeats Himself. And then be baptized to wash away our sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. It's interesting to me that you can go through the book of Acts and you will see the account after account of salvation and how all of that takes place. And you will see the same story over and over. Those who heard the Word of God, those who believed in Jesus Christ, those who confessed Him, those who repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ. For what purpose, you might ask? For the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. That's our Lord's plan to save us. And when we open His Word, we can begin to see Him. But I hope and pray we long for the day when we see Him again. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul would write to Timothy. "Ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. But not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing," His appearance, His second coming, seeing Jesus. Are you ready for that day? If you have a need this morning, we'd like to encourage you. We're going to sing an invitation song. Let you know that we're thinking about you, want to help, want to pray for you, want to encourage you in every way that we know how. It may be the case that you've obeyed the gospel, but you need to repent of sin. It may be the case that no sin has been committed, but you feel a need for prayers of strength. We want you to know the family is here to pray for you and encourage you every way that we can. While together we stand and sing this song, won't you come to the front?